Hello, Bethel Bible Study brothers and others tuning in to hear our little podcasts on the Gospel of Matthew. We are doing this by podcast because we can't meet together for our weekly Bible studies. And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 3, the end of the chapter, verses 13 to 17, the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Let me read that to you. I'm reading from the New International Version. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Of all the gospel writers, only Matthew notes John's hesitation, his resistance, his reluctance to baptizing the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I'd like to look with you at two primary issues in this passage. First of all, the issue of baptism. Secondly, the significance in the ministry of the Lord Jesus of his baptism. We're aware from the Bible and also extra-biblical sources of three primary purposes for water baptism. The Jewish people practiced proselyte baptism. That means when a Gentile person wanted to come into the Jewish faith, wanted to worship the God of Israel, in addition, men would become circumcised. And the third piece was proselyte baptism. It was considered to be a cleansing rite. That's why when John the Baptist commanded Jewish people to be baptized, and this is the second baptism, when John commanded Jewish people to come down to the Jordan River to be baptized as a sign of repentance, many Jewish people were scandalized by that. They were children of Abraham. Why would they ever need to be baptized? But as we said in our last podcast, John's message in proclaiming the coming kingdom was that the kingdom of God was coming. In fact, the king was coming, and the people of Israel were not ready. By going down and getting baptized, away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, way down to the Jordan River, people were demonstrating a submission to God's prophet, John the Baptist, and a repentance of their sin in obedience to God. The third kind of baptism happens later on in the New Testament. We call it believer's baptism. That's what most of us have been baptized under, where when we came to faith in Christ, we were immersed in water to demonstrate that we are identifying with Christ's death and resurrection. We are going into the water, a place where we cannot exist for long, and we're coming back up out of the water, being raised to newness of life. It's in obedience to the Lord Jesus' command, where he directed his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there's a connection in water baptism to spirit baptism. In fact, that's referenced in this passage earlier, prior to the verses that we just read. Because back in verse 11, John had said to the people, I baptize you with water for repentance, pointing out the purpose and the method by which he baptized. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we believe that at the point of salvation, when a person comes to faith in Christ, at the point of regeneration, the Spirit of God takes up residence in the life of the believer. That person, in a sense, is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, water baptism doesn't save anybody, but it does indicate in a graphic, visual, physical, observable sense what has already happened inside, what has already happened invisibly, spiritually to that person. So water baptism in the life of a believer pictures spirit baptism, and John pointed ahead to that when he said, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But at the time of John's ministry, which lasted only a matter of months or maybe a year, his purpose in baptism was a little bit different. He was baptizing people as an act, as a sign, as an admission, as a declaration of their repentance of sin before a holy God. The second thing I wanted to talk about today is the significance of the baptism of the Lord Jesus in his ministry. And there are several threes that we're going to look at here. You'll notice in the passage that we just read from 13 to 17 that there was the baptism of Christ by John. There was the anointing by the Holy Spirit when the dove came down and landed on the Lord Jesus, and it was recognized that that dove represented the Spirit of God. In fact, this was really Jesus' anointing. The name or title Christ, from the Greek word Christos, is the same as the Hebrew word Mashiach, from which we get our English word Messiah. Messiah and Christ are equal terms. They both mean the same thing. They both mean anointed one. And in the Old Testament, there were many anointed ones, many people who were anointed by God and often physically, symbolically anointed by oil to demonstrate that they had God's favor and they were appointed by God to the mission and the task and the vocation that he had given them. Think of David. Samuel goes in after rejecting all of David's older brothers. David is called in, and in front of his family, David is anointed with oil, and at that point, David becomes a small m Messiah, or a small c Christ. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate Messiah, the ultimate capital C Christ, because he is the ultimate anointed one. And his anointing really happened right here. At the point of his baptism, he's immersed in the water, he's brought back out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, that's the second piece, and the third piece is this voice from heaven, this confirmation, this commissioning by the Father, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." That voice from heaven also occurred three times in the Gospels. It occurred here at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, at the inauguration of his public ministry. It happened also at the point of the Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, Matthew records this. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, Matthew says, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son." It's almost as if the Father was saying, Jesus does not deserve to be on the same level as Moses and Elijah. As great as Moses was as the lawgiver, as great as Elijah was as a primary prophet, the Lord Jesus is far greater. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The third time when the Father spoke from heaven occurred during Passion Week. After the triumphal entry, the Lord Jesus had said in John chapter 12, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." There was this paradoxical principle of death as the way to life and multiplication, particularly the death of the Lord Jesus. And then he said in verse 27, "Now is my heart troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." Can you imagine what that would have been like, to hear God's audible voice thundering from the heavens? And even then, within a few short days, the Jewish people were saying, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." So in those three situations, at the baptism, at the transfiguration, and right before the cross, the Father spoke from heaven, affirming the mission, the purpose, and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus as his Son. as the one who, through his dying, would reflect maximally the glory of God. And finally, why did John the Baptist resist baptizing the Lord Jesus? John obviously recognized that the Lord Jesus, who was about 6 months younger and his second cousin, he recognized that he was far superior, that he was far more spiritual. John, more than anybody, recognized more of the Lord Jesus' identity. He was the one who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And John recognized clearly that he was the forerunner. He was simply paving the way for the Lord Jesus. And so when he resisted by saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" the Lord Jesus said, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this," and then notice his reason, "to fulfill all righteousness." Righteousness in the Bible is not just being sinless. The Lord Jesus was sinless. Righteousness is not just an absence of evil. Righteousness is not just not doing wrong things. The Bible talks about righteousness as active obedience on the part of the Lord Jesus and passive obedience. Active obedience would be when he went around carrying out the will of God in his life. The things that he taught, the miracles he performed, the many things that the Lord Jesus actively did would be examples of his active obedience. His passive obedience would be when he allowed himself to be tortured and crucified. He submitted to the crucifixion when he could have easily escaped. At the baptism, we see an example of his active obedience and passive obedience. His active obedience was that he went to John and asked to be baptized. His passive obedience was when he permitted John to baptize him to fulfill all righteousness. People in Israel saw John's ministry as unique, as God-given, as a forerunner to the coming Messiah and the coming kingdom. And the Lord Jesus not only identified with John's ministry, he not only authenticated John's ministry by being baptized, but he did that in a way that people would recognize he was fulfilling all righteousness. Righteousness is the currency of the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is what we get at the point of salvation. We've often talked about that double transaction, that when I come to faith in Christ, my sin is charged to his account, but his righteousness is credited to my account. God sees in me the righteousness of his Son. And the Lord then expects for the rest of my life, from the point of salvation until the end of my days, that I will be submitting to the power of the Spirit as the righteousness of Christ is worked out in my life, so that his righteousness, over time, bit by bit, incrementally, becomes my righteousness. That's the ministry of Christ, and that's the gospel.